morning. It's good to be here, and feels like we've been gone a while. We were gone a week to Tennessee and drove that whole distance there and back, and it's a long ways, I can tell you that. I wanted to thank you all for your gift to us as a family. Appreciate that some time ago, and really appreciate your support as a church. So this subject has been kind of on my mind, and I guess it was sort of as we were traveling. I was observing people, a lot of people that we saw on the way, and this, I guess you look out in the world today and you notice families. I notice families because I have a family, and I notice the state that families are in right now, and it's something I sort of pick up on, and you probably do too when you're out there and you see people, and you realize that much of the world has a really comes from broken families, or it's something is dysfunctional or wrong, and it's sad to see that. And I just had to think while I was watching that and seeing that in many places, how wonderful the Christian family really is, and how it stands out from the rest. And so I'd like to talk about that this morning. You know, no sooner did God unveil his plan for mankind, for men and women, than the devil began to work at trying to twist it or change it or mess it up. And he has done a fairly good job at that. He knows that if he can destroy, twist, damage, whatever, the home, he has a foothold in a family, that he can do maximum damage by doing that. That people start out at a disadvantage when he can destroy their families. And godly families and marriages are today pretty hard to find, it seems like. You may not sense this so much with the people that you spend your time with, but when you really look out there, you see that America has a very sad family condition. Some nations are not so bad as what America is. But a few statistics I found. This is the median age when people are first married. For men, it's 26.9. For women, it's 25.3. But the really shocking thing to me was that the median age for first divorce for men was 30.5, and for women, 29. So less than 4 years is the average time between the first marriage and the first divorce. And of the 80 million children under 21 in the United States, 22 million are being raised in a single-parent home, one out of every four children. And, you know, it's a sad thing, and I'm not saying that God can't work in that situation and make that a place where children and people can grow and be godly. But it is sad that so many homes have been torn apart by various things. When people really put their faith in the Lord and live it out, the family is a beautiful, wonderful thing that really, I think, reflects the glory of God in a way that nothing else on the world can. But when we let our own selfish desires get in the way, then we start messing up what God has designed. And the family is the most basic building block of society, really. If the family is strong and godly, then the society that it's in tends to be that way. When the family is broken and dysfunctional, then I think we kind of see that in our society today. Much of families are that way. I was going to talk about the husband-wife relationship and the family relationship together, but then as I started doing this, studying for this, I realized that I have more than enough to talk about just one of them this morning. So I thought I'd talk about the husband-wife relationship first, because that's the primary relationship here. And Just so you know, I'm sort of taking this subject up with a little bit of reluctance, because there are many of you out there who have been married much longer than I have, decades longer than I have, and I'm sure you have better words of wisdom and more experience to back up your wisdom as well. But I'm not going to just talk about my thoughts or my wisdom here. I'm hopefully going to share with you the Bible and what the Bible has to say about it, as well as some thoughts that I got from a couple books that I read. And my apologies to those of you who aren't married here, especially the youth. But these kind of things, subjects can be a help to you in any relationship. And also, as many of you are thinking about marriage, no doubt, and obviously one more couple is planning that too soon. So, and today, of course, we read all about the debate about marriage and what marriage really is, and the world is all confused about this subject. It's so sad to see the confusion that has come across the world about marriage. No longer is man and wife considered the normal, or even maybe even the desired normal. No, it's got to be more than that. And, you know, we can talk and debate, but words are kind of meaningless in this debate, I think. All the things that people can say have been said. What the world really needs now is for people to live out what they believe about marriage and family. Living out the teachings of God in our lives, of the Bible, that's going to be the biggest testimony, I think, to the world about what is marriage really about, and what does it, why was it designed. God is not the author of confusion. He's the author of truth, and the Bible does have a clear answer. It's very clear about marriage and what it is. And if we want to be effective in showing it to the world, and we need to listen to the Bible's way and follow the Bible way in our marriages, in our families, if we want to really make a difference in the world around us. I'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read verse 1, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 15 and read to the end of the chapter. So verse 1 says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." And then down to verse 15, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." So this is pretty plain teaching here about husband and wife relationships and how the family should be structured. And I'm going to just start off by saying that reading over this, I think one of the first things, one of the biggest dangers or hindrances to a godly marriage is just selfishness. It's when our own selves get in the way of what God wants for us that we start to fall down and our marriage starts to have problems. You know, contrary to what many people think, marriage was not designed for somebody's happiness. It wasn't designed for your happiness and enjoyment. If somebody marries for purely selfish reasons, it's not going to turn out well. I'm not saying you're not going to be happy. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that you shouldn't go into marriage thinking, this is for me, this is for my happiness and enjoyment. That's not what it's about. Many people view marriage as their own, you know, their own personal place to get happiness. A book I read called Sacred Marriage is by Gary Thomas. He says, God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. If we think we're in it for our own selves, for our own happiness, then we're going to be in for a hard time of it. The Bible says that marriage was designed for Christ to model Christ in the church, to show the world the bringing together of Jesus and his bride, the church. And I just read that verse there in Revelation. It talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. At that time, when the church is risen to meet Jesus in the air, that is when Christ and the church are going to be united. Marriage was designed to join two people together to start a family or to be a family, and point man to Christ and the church, to point people to Christ and the church, to paint a picture of the love that Jesus has for his people, for the church, and the relationship that he wants with them. Thinking of yourself will just cause damage to relationships in your family. You know, we as parents, I think you can, as parents, you can sympathize with me or recognize this. We face selfishness in our children all the time. That's what we fight against quite often is, I want this, he wants that, they fight. But do we do that in our own lives? Do we realize that our tendencies are the same way and that we need to bring that selfishness into check to make our marriage what it ought to be? When you respond to someone in selfishness, you bring out the worst in yourself and in the person that you're responding to. It tends to bring out the worst in both of you. Unfortunately, today, many people treat marriage like their own personal fulfillment bank, and they go and get what they can, take as much as they can until things start to sour and their expectations are no longer met, and then they say, that's it, I'm leaving, I'm done. And even Christians will say, you know, surely God doesn't want me to be unhappy. And, you know, God, poor me, God doesn't want me to live like this, make it hard. And yet the Bible is very plain that it's one man and one woman for life. So marriage is a powerful commitment that shows in an earthly way the commitment that Jesus has for his people, for the church. And when we break that, when we mess up that commitment, we're messing up that picture of Jesus and the church. And I'd like to remember that, because it's deeper than just our own personal desires and wants. It's deeper than just our own little relationship. We're messing up something beautiful that God has created from the beginning of the world. And the devil knows that the more that he can mess up our relationship in marriage, the more he can mess up our effectiveness as Christians. And, you know, the more stunted our growth will be. I had to think of some of the missionary, famous missionary people that I thought of. And often you think of those people and you recognize them as a team, a husband and wife team. You know, in the Bible we have Aquila and Priscilla. And it mentions them together. And it's obvious that they labored together in the work that they did, and they worked together, and their relationship was something beautiful that was very effective. They couldn't have done what they did without that relationship, without their togetherness. And there are others too. I had to think of the Whitmans that lived in Walla Walla, Washington years ago, and the ministry they had. So one thing that struck me was the word mystery that they use, that Paul uses in this passage. And I had to think, you know, maybe sometimes we think the marriage relationship is a mystery, and there can be parts of it that are difficult to understand. But I think God wants us to be fairly plain and to understand it very well. I have a couple practical tips, or half a dozen here, practical tips I think that we can use in our marriages to improve our relationship and improve our modeling of what Jesus intended as a married people. The first thing I have is more to husbands, and that is to be understanding. 1 Peter 3, verse 7 says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." A little understanding, I believe, goes a long way. You know, we as men ought to work toward understanding our wife and what she thinks and how she thinks. And you will never learn you will never learn anything about her if you don't try, and it takes some effort. I also picked this verse because I thought it was interesting that he links our prayers to our understanding or our dwelling with knowledge with our wife. I thought that was amazing to think of, that your prayers can be hindered by your unwillingness to give honor and dwell with your wife according to knowledge. That's kind of an amazing thought. So you don't want your prayers unhindered? Follow this verse. Try to live with your wife according to knowledge, giving honor unto her. Another thing I thought of was being accepting. In a marriage, you need to be accepting of the other person. And I wanted to mention that I picked quite a few of these points from John Coblentz's book. I can't remember the title of it, but it was a book by John Coblentz, just so you know that these didn't come from these weren't just my ideas here. A marriage is the deepest, closest relationship known to humans, at least it should be. Can your spouse safely share his or her heart with you? Will they be afraid that you will make fun of them or condemn them or whatever? You have to be accepting, and I don't think accepting necessarily means approval. It doesn't have to mean approval, but you're accepting of who they are and the things that they express to you. And speaking of accepting, I think that it's wrong to try to change someone in a marriage, to try to change someone, to control what they do. You don't have control over the other person's actions or attitudes or thoughts, but you do have control over yours and how you respond to them. And if you find yourself chafing or irritated about something that your spouse does, maybe it's a habit they have, instead of always trying to change them, try to change your reaction, your attitude toward them and your response to them. Change what you can do. That's the part you can change. Specifically to men, it says to love your wife, cherish your wife. And this book, maybe many of you have read, it's by Emerson Eggerichs. It's called Love and Respect. And he points out that in the last verse of that passage in Ephesians, it talks about love and respect. And he says that the basic need for a man is to be respected by his wife. The basic need for a woman is to be loved by her husband. And it's repeated throughout the New Testament, to love your wife. And I think God knew what our tendencies are as humans, and he realized that we as men need this reminder, and the ladies need the other reminder. It talks about a husband caring for his wife. It talks about how that, like Christ laid down his life for the church, we as husbands ought to be willing to lay down our lives for our wives. Do we have that kind of a love? Do we love with a sacrificial love? Are we more concerned about the other person's needs than our own needs? Or do we look out for ourselves primarily, first of all, and then think of the other person? That's not a sacrificial love. What about loving in small ways? You know, we think of the sacrificial love looks like a big thing. It looks like a big event that we're going to do. But no, what about loving in small ways? These are more practical. you know, the things that your wife enjoys that you do for her. My wife likes to receive a note, just a little note that says something that I write to her. And it's a simple thing, but it means a lot to her. And often I simply neglect to do it, even though it's simple, it's easy, and I neglect to do it. And I think you can probably recognize those things in your wife too, that things that she appreciates that you can do that are fairly easy, but we tend to forget or we tend to neglect to do them. I'd point out too that you can't really cherish or love your wife without the first two in the list, understanding and accepting. You have to be able to follow those two to be able to really love your wife. You know, sometimes we as men, at least this happens to me, I get involved in something. I come home from work and my mind's on what I'm doing there or something I want to do at home, and I just kind of don't pay any attention to my wife. I come home and I say hi and that's about it, and I go sit down or I do what I'm going to do. And you know, it pays to be understanding, to ask her about her day and what she's doing and what she's thinking, and tell her a little bit about my own day. Sometimes I don't like to even talk about what happened to me that day because I just want to forget about it. But it pays to talk about it and listen to her and listen to what she has to say. The book, The Five Love Languages, can help you figure out areas that you can show love to your wife, to your spouse, things that mean something especially to them. Maybe you've heard this story about the husband who came home from work and he found a mess. He found bikes and scooters blocking the driveway, and the house was a mess. There was dirty dishes and clothing everywhere, and the children were writing on the walls. And he finally found his wife asleep in bed, and he said, "Honey, what happened? This place is a disaster. What's going on?" And she said, "Well, do you know how you always come home and ask me, what did you do today?" He said, "Yeah." And she said, "Well, today I didn't do it." So, it pays to pay attention to the interests and the things that your wife is thinking about. Often I find that my thoughts are running on a totally different place. I'm thinking about work, other events. Darlene is thinking about, what am I going to do with the garden, or what, something about the house, or the children are going to go somewhere, or whatever. And pays to communicate about those things. And to the women especially, encourage and respect your husband. You know, a man can feel, oftentimes can feel an extra burden of his responsibilities. They can be a weight on him at times that's kind of hard to deal with. And a woman, a wife, can make a big difference in making the responsibilities feel less stressful. An encouraging word can lift him up, can lift me up, and make it seem more enjoyable to do the work that you have to do. Respect your husband as a man doesn't mean that you're going to necessarily agree with him all the time or even agree with the things that he decides to do, but you respect him as a man. Give him encouragement. You know, you give him respect and encouragement, and he will feel energized to press on and keep trying. You put him down and belittle him, and he will stop trying. He will feel deflated. And for both husband and wife, don't withhold love or respect to the other person, trying to get them to respond to you in the way that you think they should. You know, this is backwards, obviously, but we do it sometimes. Sometimes we think we can get the other person to respond the way we want them to by withholding something that they ought to have. You know, if we owe them love, we think, well, I'll withhold this love and they'll show me the respect that I deserve. It doesn't work that way. And yet sometimes, you know, we, in our selfish tendencies, we tend to do that. And both husband and wife, take your responsibility seriously. You know, as men, we need to seek godly wisdom for our decisions, for the things that we do. Be a spiritual leader. You know, no amount of love and work and provision can replace the role as a spiritual leader that you should be in your family. Take time to lead your family in devotions, to discuss spiritual things, and, you know, just talk about about things that are important. One lady said, I got this out of Emerson Eggerichs' book, she said, I recognize that after 6.5 years of marriage, the biggest ache I have with my husband is his lack of spiritual leadership in our relationship and family. I want so desperately to see my husband making time for the Lord and really pursuing him. I want to see him praying and seeking God's direction for his life. I think maybe there's a lot of women that feel that very thing. And when a godly wife sees that her husband is committed to the Lord and he's honestly seeking the Lord, it's much easier for her to respect and rest in the decisions that he makes, because she knows he's going to the important place. She knows that he's going where he needs to go to get the wisdom and direction for the decisions that he makes. I'd like to read in Titus 2, verse 4. I guess we just had this for Sunday school not long ago. It says, this is directed more to the ladies, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So responsibilities as a woman, you know, it's unpopular today to use the term homemaker. Many people seem to think that that's somehow degrading. But, you know, that's a godly term, and keepers at home. And it's also a very powerful and wonderful role that no man can ever fill. It's impossible for a man to fill that role properly. A woman has a special effect in the home. Proverbs 14, verse 1 says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. You know, it speaks about a woman taking care of the house and building her house, it says. Another one is just faithfulness. You know, this one is obvious, but faithfulness is really the backbone of a marriage. That's what keeps it together. And today, more than ever, we need that displayed in Christian homes, faithfulness. Communication is another one. I remember not too long ago, I met a man who was sitting in a car dealership waiting for some work done on my truck, and this man sat down and he started talking about his marriage. He said he had been recently retired, him and his wife, and all the children were gone. And he said they're going to take a trip, so they went took a trip across Canada. And he said by the time they got to Ontario, he said they had pretty much fallen apart. And by the time they were headed home, his wife said she wanted a divorce. And I had to think, how can things fall apart so fast for somebody? How can it go from, you know, just a simple thing as a trip? Now, I know sometimes trips can be stressful, but how could it fall apart so quickly? And, you know, I think what happened, I don't know this man's life, but I can imagine that these two people didn't communicate well, especially as their marriage, as time went on. They didn't communicate well. Mentally, emotionally, they were two separate individuals doing two separate things, living in the same house. But they didn't have a connection together. And when the children were gone, there was no reason to work together anymore. They had their own ideas about what they wanted to do and independence, and that's what led them to fall apart. And I think this really underscores the need for communication, to keep the lines of communication open, to speak to each other, to talk about your heart, what's in your heart, what you want, what your hopes are for the future, and not just focus on the work that you have to do and forget about your relationship. You need to have a relationship with each other. So I read this. A husband was trying to prove to his wife that women talk more than men. So he showed her a study that says that men use 10,000 words a day and women use 20,000 words a day. And so his wife thought about it for a moment and she said, women use twice as many words as men because they have to repeat everything they say. And her husband, he looked stunned, and then he said, what? You know, it really brings out the point that men and women do communicate differently. And sometimes it's hard to get together and communicate in a way that both of you can can understand and get something from it. So you have to work at it. You can't just let it slide. You have to work at it. The last point I have is to be courteous. And, you know, I think that so many families fall into the trap of their family, I can just talk to them how I want to. I can just say what I want. I think courtesy in the home is a very important thing, not just for a husband and wife, but for your whole family, all the children, everybody. They ought to be courteous. Please, thank you, I'm sorry, can I help you, whatever, you're welcome. Would you be comfortable treating and talking to a stranger like you do to the people in your family? It's one thing I had to think of. Do you show your family kindness and courtesy? So, again, I'll come back to the fact that we shouldn't look at marriage as primarily something about our happiness. That's not really what it's about. We should look at marriage as what God designed it for a man and woman to work together and also to show a picture of what Jesus' love for the church, Jesus' love for each of us, and how he wants to be joined to us someday. A real godly marriage does equip people to serve God in ways that they could not otherwise, and makes them a more powerful unit than an individual. And they make a team that can do things that an individual cannot. And when we are living together and we face conflict, let's remember that responding in love is the answer, whether we like it or not, and that doing away with selfishness will really make things go better. We shouldn't be focused on what we want our spouse to do or be for us, but on what we should be as a husband or wife in the marriage. What does God want us to be? And if we stop focusing on our expectations of others and focus on our own attitudes and our own actions, then everyone is blessed in the marriage, in the family. So in closing, I would just encourage you, thinking about the witness that we have to the world and how the world has made such a mess out of marriage and family, try to model the family that God designed, the outline that he shows here in the scripture. Model that, and you will have a more effective witness to the world. You'll be a light, and you'll stand out far more than the people around you. And you will be a blessing to your family and your spouse and yourself as well.